There are essential truths for Israel and for the salvation of the Jewish people for which we must stand. We'll lay them out today, right here.
It's time for The Line of Fire with your host, activist, author, international speaker, and theologian, Dr. Michael Brown, your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Michael Brown is the director of the Coalition of Conscience and president of Fire School of Ministry. Get into The Line of Fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. That's 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Our theme this entire week is, has been, continues to be, it's time to take a stand. We talked about moral stands yesterday. We talked on Tuesday about taking stands for doctrinal biblical truth. Today, I want to talk about taking stands for Israel, essential truths concerning Israel and the Jewish people that we must hold to and that are a key foundation of this ministry, this work, the line of fire that God has given me to do. And let me say this plainly. A number to call if you'd like to get in the conversation, raise a question, challenge something I say, or ask any Jewish-related question of any kind. It's Thoroughly Jewish Thursday, so the phones are open for your Jewish-related questions. But I want to say this plainly. 866-34-TRUTH, number to call. I do not hold to these truths primarily because I am a Jewish follower of Jesus. In other words, you might say, well, you believe certain things about the modern state of Israel because you're a Jewish follower of Jesus, or you believe that Christians should have a burden for the salvation of the Jewish people because you're a Jewish follower of Jesus. To the contrary, although it is part of my identity and part of my calling as a Jew to my people, and although I am especially burdened as a Jew for my people, I want to make clear that the burden I carry is based even more than that on the clear teaching of the Word of God, that the burden I carry is not primarily based on my own Jewishness, although that is a large part of who I am and what I do and why I do what I do. But the reason I carry these burdens more than anything else is because they are according to the Word, because the God who promised to scatter Israel in judgment promised also to regather Israel in mercy, because the God who has kept and preserved the Jewish people through all types of attack and hellish and difficult circumstances is the God who will bring them to final saving faith in Jesus Yeshua before he returns. It is because the salvation of Israel plays a key role for the entire world. It is because the church, often through history, has so sadly missed the mark with Israel and sinned against the Jewish people, and rather than leading them to Jesus, has pushed them away. And then others in the church, reacting to the horrors of so-called Christian anti-Semitism, have gone to the other extreme and have adopted a theology that says that Jews don't need Jesus, that Jews have their own way to God and their own religion, and the best thing a Christian can do is encourage Jews to practice Judaism. That is a dangerous error of a different kind. We stand against the error that says God is finished with the Jewish people. God has cast off the Jewish people. The church has replaced Israel, or the church now fulfills Israel's mission and Israel is displaced. We reject that as unbiblical, in part or in whole. We also reject as unbiblical the notion that God has given another covenant to the Jewish people, namely the Torah, and through that Jewish tradition, and they have that covenant and they do not need Jesus for salvation. If that were true, then Jesus would be a false Messiah. If that were true, then Jesus would not be the Savior of the world. He is the Savior of the world because he is the Messiah of Israel. So we're going to be contending for truth today. We're going to be standing for Israel, standing for the salvation of the Jewish people. Once again, in certain ways, going against the grain, swimming against the tide. That's part of what we are called to do here on The Line of Fire. Your Jewish-related questions, comments related to these subjects, 866-348-7884. To weigh in online, ask drbrown.org. Click on The Line of Fire. Oh, we will be back with a whole lot more.
It's The Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown. Get into The Line of Fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Before we talk through some of these erroneous theologies, we've touched on them at different times on The Line of Fire. I feel it's appropriate and right that we focus in on them again. Wrong theologies about Israel, theologies that say God is finished with the Jewish people, or conversely, theologies that say that Jewish people can be saved without Jesus, without Yeshua. Before we focus on these, interesting news item was sent to me yesterday. I want to cover that first. Thanks for joining us on The Line of Fire. Our theme this week, it's time to take a stand. And we are encouraging every one of you, everyone that's able, to stand with us financially, to stand with us on The Line of Fire, to help us reach the lost sheep of the house of Israel, to help us make a difference in America and in the nations. I'll give you a number to call and a special offer again with our Real Kosher Jesus book. So stay tuned, a lot to cover today. And again, your Jewish-related questions, 866-348-7884. This is on WNDWorldNetDaily.com, sent to me last night. This is the headline, Iran, discovery will collapse Christianity. Says Turkish Bible has Barnabas forecasting Muhammad's coming. The report by Reza Khalili. Iran's Basij Press is claiming that a version of the Gospel of Barnabas, found in 2000, will prove that Islam is the final and righteous religion and the revelation will cause the collapse worldwide of Christianity. Just wanted you to be ready for it. When the worldwide collapse of Christianity happens because of this, you've been told in advance. Forgive my sarcasm. Turkey confiscated a leather-bound text written on animal hide in an anti-smuggling operation in 2000. Turkish authorities believe the text could be an authentic version of the Gospel of Barnabas, one of Jesus' apostles and an associate of the apostle Paul. By the way, Gospel of Barnabas, Barnabas was an associate of Paul. He's not one of the first 12 apostles. But aside from that, an alleged Gospel of Barnabas is one of the later writings that was rejected by the early church leaders because they recognized it was not an authentic gospel account and it was not from the people to whom it was ascribed. Anyway, this version of the Barnabas Gospel was written in the 5th or 6th century, and it predicted the coming of the prophet Muhammad and the religion of Islam, the Basij Press claims. The Christian world, it says, denies the existence of such a gospel. All right, so absolutely, of course, it prophesies the coming of Muhammad, certainly, before he was born. I'm sure it's accurate. I'm sure there's no forgery. I'm sure there's nothing being read into the text. Yes, sarcasm, fully intended. Come on, I'm a New York Jew. How else am I going to respond to this other than sarcastically? However, religious scholars have said another version of the Barnabas Gospel discovered a century ago was written less than 500 years ago, which would post-date Muhammad. In other words, yeah, it's something written afterwards to try and forge, written in, added in, claimed to be some early Christian writing prophesying the coming of Muhammad. That's, at best, all you're dealing with. In chapter 41 of the Barnabas Gospel, Basij Press claims is this statement, God has hidden himself as Archangel Michael ran them, Adam and Eve, out of heaven. When Adam turned, he noticed that at the top of the gateway to heaven, it was written, Allah, Muhammad Rasul Allah, meaning Allah is the only God. So la ilaha illallah. And Muhammad is Rasul, the messenger of Allah. I mean, it's Arabic and English and broken up, so forgive the poor pronunciation. But this is the standard Islamic battle cry and fundamental statement of faith. There is no God but Allah, and Muhammad is his prophet. So this is allegedly found. The discovery of the original Barnabas Bible will now undermine the Christian church and its authority and will revolutionize the religion in the world. Do they actually mean what they write? The most significant fact, though, is that the Bible has predicted the coming of Prophet Muhammad and itself has verified the religion of Islam, and this alone will unbalance the powers of the world and create instability in the Christian world. I mean, you can't even believe that they even wrote, it almost seems like someone forged a report from Basij Press in Iran. Aside from the fact that the whole thing's so bogus, the Gospel of Barnabas is not part of the Bible anyway. All right, enough with that. How about this? Just minutes ago on my Facebook page on Ask Dr. Brown, if you're on Facebook, how could you not like that fan page, ASKDR Brown? You got to be there. There's stuff happening there all the time, like this today. Are you ready? This is posted. What we're going to talk about on the show every day is posted. So today on Line of Fire, Dr. Brown exposes the errors behind replacement theology and dual covenant theology. It's posted in the morning, so you can see in the morning what I'm going to be talking about through the day. Also explaining why it is so important for the church to contend for the salvation of the Jewish people. So here's the first comment. Are you ready? The first comment that was posted by Faisal Wolbas. Assume it's his actual name. Saving the Jewish people is one thing. Supporting a terrorist, Zionist, Nazi state, a.k.a. Israel, is something different. Israel today, according to this gentleman, is a terrorist, Zionist, Nazi state. So I replied, Faisal, no such state exists. There are terrorists surrounding Israel wanting to destroy her, just as the Nazis sought to destroy the Jews, but the people of Israel themselves long for peace with their neighbors. You should call into the show today and back up your claims, which are ugly, false, and destructive. So somehow, so far, no word from Faisal. And if he calls, hey, Andrew, if Faisal calls, make sure I spot that call. 866-34-TRUTH. Serious error in church history that opened the door to horrible anti-Semitism, that opened the door to persecution of the Jewish people in Jesus' name. What a horror. What a horror. People are mortified by statements made by a pastor in North Carolina recently saying that lesbians should be put in one camp behind an electrified fence and homosexual men in another camp behind an electrified fence and drop food in for them, but then they'll die out in a few years because they can't reproduce. Horrific comments by someone speaking as a pastor. We talked about it yesterday in the second hour and, of course, explicitly repudiated those. They make all Christians, all leaders, all pastors look bad. But I'll tell you, worse than that has been church-sponsored persecution of Jewish people in Jesus' name through history. Worse than what this pastor said has been telling Jews in the Middle Ages, be baptized or die. Worse than that are some of the horrific writings of Martin Luther at the end of his life, and especially in 1543, a few years before he died, that laid out a master plan that Hitler put into practice to persecute Jewish people. In fact, what Luther proposed was basically the main line that Hitler initially followed. It just did not advocate for execution, extermination, annihilation, but it did say that the Jewish leaders should be forbidden to teach under penalty of death. What opened the door to this horrific flood of anti-Semitism in Jesus' name? What opened the door to this terrible message that has driven Jews away from the gospel? One Orthodox rabbi told me that if he brought up the subject of Christianity to his dad would literally throw up at the subject. What opened the door to it was the erroneous notion that God was finished with the Jewish people, that the church had replaced Israel in God's purposes, or that the church now fulfilled the promises and they no longer remained for national Israel for the Jewish people. And therefore, the Jews were doomed to suffer and be scattered around the earth, and they would not be utterly destroyed because their ongoing suffering would testify to the truth of Christianity and the rejection of the Jewish people. What a horror. Friends, I want to encourage you, whether you've ordered Real Kosher Jesus yet or you haven't, take advantage of this. We did this last week, got a great response. I want to do it again today. For $30, postage paid, you get the hardcover version of the Real Kosher Jesus. You can't get that in the bookstore or online. That's only through our ministry. You get the hardcover version, which sells for $25 by itself, plus postage, plus the paperback version, which is another $15.99. So you're basically getting two books for the price of one. We're basically adding in the paperback version for free. So you keep one and you give one away to a Jewish friend or to a pastor, leader, to a colleague. $30 postage paid. Now here's how you can also help us. Anything you add to that, any additional gift you add to that, will be multiplied by a donor. If you add an extra $10, that donor will make it $15. If you add an extra $50, that donor will make it $75. So anything extra will go towards this radio outreach that we are doing. Here's the number to call, 1-800-278-9978. 1-800-278-9978. You can't order this online, so you've got to do this by phone today. 1-800-278-9978. We come back. I'm going to give more specific definition to what replacement theology is and where it's fundamentally wrong, and take your Israel-related calls.
It's the Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown, your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
By the way, for those who are anywhere in the Harrisonburg, Virginia area, I think about 45 minutes out of Charlottesville, Virginia, I'll be ministering this weekend a youth gathering Saturday night called The Cry, and then Sunday morning at a congregation that area. So for details, go to my website, askdrbrown.org. You'll find it right on the homepage where it says itinerary. Michael Vlach, I assume that's how his name is pronounced. We've only interacted by email, so I never asked him how to pronounce his name, V-L-A-C-H, has an important book out, Has the Church Replaced Israel? And he talks about the title, the term replacement theology. You want to learn a nice technical term, supersessionism. In other words, superseding another group, but supersessionism. Your Jewish-related calls, 866-34-TRUTH, 866-348-7884. And he said, some people don't like the title replacement theology. The church has replaced Israel. And he says, several have noted that they would rather be known as fulfillment theologians or some other title that is more positive. One scholar, for example, shies away from the term replacement theology since he does not see the church replacing the nation Israel. He says, instead, I would rather use the term fulfillment theology. Israel was simply a picture of the true people of God, which the church fulfills. Michael Vlach continues, unfortunately, for those who desire a different label, the titles replacement theology and supersessionism are better established and do not appear to be going away anytime soon. Plus, many theologians who espouse a supersessionist view have used the terms replace and replacement in regard to Israel and the church. It is not the case that non-supersessionists have imposed the title replacement theology against the will of supersessionists unfairly. But here's what he continues to say, and this is what's most important. He said, I have no trouble with the designation replacement theology because with the supersessionist view, there is a taking away or transferring of what national Israel was promised to another group. That's the bottom line. One can use fulfillment theology as some prefer, but in the end, the result is the same. Promises and covenants that were made with the nation Israel are no longer the possession of national Israel. Israel's promises and covenants now allegedly belong to another group that is not national Israel. This other group may be called the new or true Israel, but this does not change the fact that what was promised to one people group, national Israel, is now the possession of another group to the exclusion of national Israel. Thus, the title replacement theology appears appropriate, and I agree. If you say, no, the church fulfills Israel's promises, they don't replace it, it's still the same result, because the promises that were once given to Israel are now said to belong to someone else. If you say, well, Israel has expanded its borders, it still has the promises, but spiritually Gentiles participate in the promises, that's one thing. But once the promises that were given to Israel, the promises of the land, for example, and the promise of ultimate salvation and turning to God, once those are spread to others so they no longer distinctly apply to Israel or no longer apply to Israel, then the promises have been made null and void. You say, yeah, but God's not racist. God's not into ethnic distinctions. God doesn't show favoritism. Correct. But God keeps his word. And when he makes a promise, he keeps his promise. And the fact is, he promised to keep the Jewish people, to keep Israel, despite suffering, despite discipline, despite judgment for sin. He promised to keep us. Isn't it amazing that the people of India and the people of China are of equal antiquity, go back as far in history as the people of Israel, trace their roots, and yet each of those people groups are well over 1 billion people, whereas the Jewish people are, what, 13, 14 million in the world today, preserved as a remnant. To the phones, Darren in Gainesville, Virginia. Thanks for calling the Line of Fire.
Yes, Dr. Brown.
Yes, sir.
Hey, I thank you for all you do, but I do have a serious disagreement with you, and I'm not so sold out on the title of replacement theology, but I'm just kind of curious that two questions, if I could. How can you determine who is Jewish today? And second of all, with that determination, how can you consider that all the people that are claiming to be Israel are Israel?
Simple. Very simple. They can trace their background. We've got hundreds of years, thousands of years of history. No one creates the idea that they're Jewish people when they're hated, when they're despised, when they're cast out, when they're driven from nation to nation, when people are trying to wipe them out. They preserve their identity as a community of people who hold to certain beliefs. And those that don't hold to those beliefs still have a certain ethnic background. Now, many have assimilated and have been lost to history, but it's pretty easy to trace the identity and background of 13, 14 million people who claim to be Jews. That's not hard to do at all.
So you mean to tell me that people were not forced to be Jews at some time, forced to be made Jewish?
When?
I mean, you talk about the Khazars.
The Khazars, hang on. That's a massively exaggerated thing. You're talking about something over 1,000 years ago. It was actually a small number of people in the Khazar kingdom that actually converted to Judaism by their choice. No one was the Jews couldn't compel anybody to do anything. They converted by choice, and that's a tiny, tiny remnant of what would be called the Jewish people.
I don't deny that God doesn't have a remnant of Jews. I just deny the idea that what we call Israel today is actually God's chosen Israel.
Well, why?
Based on the idea that God obviously brought judgment on Israel in 70 A.D., and the idea of replacement, there's one tree, Dr. Brown, one tree spoken of.
So God broke his promises to Israel.
I believe the promises.
When he said, Darren, that he would, no matter what happens, that he would keep his Jewish people as a people and then bring them back to the land at the end of days and back in the land have mercy on them, he broke that promise.
Dr. Brown, he's not breaking promise because I believe he kept his remnant. I mean, you're probably in your beliefs, you probably believe that there's going to be this third temple, and it's somehow we're going.
I have no idea about a third temple. I'm not
okay,
a dispensationalist.
Well, are you a dispensationalist?
Nope.
Okay.
Absolutely
well,
not.
That I think is a plus because I'm not really certain about a great deal of that. But I'm just questioning the idea.
But Darren, based on what? We have history that shows we can trace the history of Jewish people. We know where they've come from. We know where they've been. We know where they are today. And God's made explicit promises. So on what basis? I got a break. Stick around. I got a ton of phone calls. I want to get to these phone calls. All right. Sorry to cut you off, Darren. I apologize for being rude, but I got a break coming up. So stay with me. We will continue this conversation. Those that will be missing it, catch it all online. Go right now to AskDrBrown.org. Click on the Line of Fire. You can keep listening online to the broadcast. All right, so special offer today. Get one copy of The Real Kosher Jesus, the hardcover. And by the way, this book starts with anti-Semitism in church history. This book starts with Luther and the Holocaust and shows why so many Jews use the name of Jesus as profanity. All right? The Real Kosher Jesus hardcover, plus we give you the paperback for free, $30 postage paid. Call 1-800-278-9978, 1-800-278-9978, and any additional gifts you give will be multiplied by a donor to help us with this radio ministry and outreach to the Jewish people. 1-800-278-9978. Hey, God keeps his promises, which is good news for followers of Jesus. He won't break his promises to you.
It's the Line of Fire with your host, activist, author, international speaker, and theologian, Dr. Michael Brown. your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Get into the line of fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Right, let's try out this promise, these words that God spoke. Jeremiah 31, 35 to 37. Thus says the Lord, who gives the sun for light by day, and the fixed order of the moon and the stars for light by night, who stirs up the sea so that its waves roar, the Lord of hosts is his name. If this fixed order departs from before me, declares the Lord, then shall the offspring of Israel cease from being a nation before me forever. Thus says the Lord, if the heavens above can be measured and the foundations of the earth below can be explored, then will I cast off all the offspring of Israel for all that they have done, declares the Lord. Well, either God is going to do that, or he cannot be trusted because he breaks his promises. How about this? Oh, Psalm 105, verse 8, he remembers his covenant forever, the word that he commanded for 1,000 generations, the covenant that he made with Abraham, his sworn promise to Isaac, which he confirmed to Jacob as a statute, to Israel as an everlasting covenant, saying, to you I will give the land of Canaan as your portion for an inheritance, so that this is for 1,000 generations. 866-34-TRUTH. If God could break his promises to Israel, he could break his promises to the church. If there do not remain distinct promises to the Jewish people given by God, then we have to throw out much of Scripture, and we have to question the Messiahship of Jesus and the authenticity of the New Testament. If it comes along and changes that which went before, it's little different than Quran coming along and changing the Bible. Can't have it both ways. 866-34-TRUTH. So before I go to some other calls, let me just take another moment with Darren. Still there, buddy?
Yes, I'm still here.
All right. So just explain to me how you are coming up with this idea that Israel today is not Israel, that we can't really know who the Jewish people are, and yet God hasn't broken his promises.
Well, we're trying to collect a whole group of people that you have. Really, you say you can come up who they are, and Dr. Brown, no disrespect to you, but what tribe are you from, the 12 tribes?
Not sure.
Okay, well neither am I, okay? But let's just go to say this.
But I know I'm Jewish.
Why?
You have to understand, Darren. Do you understand that your question is irrelevant?
I'm asking about the land now. Let's talk about the land, if I may. Abraham.
Okay, but just back to Darren. Back to your question. You understand that asking what tribe I'm from is irrelevant, correct?
Well, how do you say it's irrelevant?
I'll explain how. Because when the 10 northern tribes were severely judged by Assyria, some of them then migrated south and became part of the larger clan. Then when Jewish people went into exile and returned, there was a mingling of the northern tribes, of the southern tribes together. So when someone was living 500, 1,000, 1,500 years ago, they were fully aware they were Jewish. But unless they were, say, priestly of the tribe of Levi, it was less likely that their tribal origin was known. That being said, I'm sure I could get with groups of Orthodox Jewish rabbis and we could start going through family records and trace things far enough and perhaps discover the tribe. But when everybody merges together into one large conglomerate of Jewish people living in the land, they're not going to know what tribe they're from necessarily, but it's irrelevant. They know they're Jews. Just like if someone knows that their ancestors came from Italy, they may not know what city they came from, but they know their ancestry. So, okay, back to the land then.
Okay, well, let me ask you a question. Why did Abraham, and it's in Hebrews 10 through 12, I don't have the benefit of the scriptures in front of me, but why did Abraham, when he entered the land, and he was in the land, did he feel as a sojourner? Because he was looking for the land. He was looking for the city of Jerusalem that was built by the hands of God.
What's that got to do with the fact that God promised them a physical land?
Well,
yeah, there was a greater promise, but he absolutely was promised the physical land, and God explicitly told him when it would happen in Genesis, the 15th chapter. And then God explicitly told Moses, here's the land, go in, take the land. I mean, you can't deny the land promises, Darren. You can't. You got to deny the whole scripture to deny them. All right, back with more of your calls. We'll be right back.
It's The Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown. Get into The Line of Fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
You know, sometimes we can get very theological, very spiritual, and at the same time forget practicality. So how about this for practicality? Jewish people need a place to live like everybody else. If you look in the Middle East, the land surrounding Israel today, the land in which our Arab friends live, is about 650 times the size of Israel. And yet there is this massive dispute over the borders, massive dispute over so-called occupied territories, massive dispute over Jerusalem being the capital city. Why? It's because there is a spiritual battle for the salvation of Israel. There is a spiritual battle for the promises of God to be fulfilled. If God doesn't keep his promises to Israel, he's proven to be a liar. Israel is the tangible evidence in many ways of God's work in the midst of the earth. No, not that the Jewish people are perfect. Far from it, like every other human being. Far from it. Not that everything Israel does as a nation is perfect. Far from it. However, we watch the faithfulness of God and the faithfulness of his scriptural promises unfolding. And we see Israel, we are awed and amazed at God's keeping power. We are awed and amazed at consequences of rejecting him through the centuries, as recounted in the Tanakh, the Hebrew scriptures, the Old Testament, that speak of judgment on the Jewish people. And yet, God's promises to keep and restore. I have no question whatsoever that there's going to be a national turning of my people at the end of the age. Now, I don't know when that will be. That does not give me any comfort witnessing to a Jewish person today that there will be something that happens in the future. But in point of fact, I see what God has done thus far. I know he will do the rest. 866-34-TRUTH. It's Thursday, Thoroughly Jewish Thursday, which means you've got Jewish questions. We'll take them. And we are continuing our theme through the week. It's time to take a stand. And today we are standing for truths concerning Israel, that God has not cast off the Jewish people forever, that the church has not replaced Israel in terms of God's ultimate purposes of redemption, and that Jewish people need Jesus in order to be saved. We are contending for those truths. I'm going to go back to the phones in a moment, but do you know why I wrote 5 volumes of answering Jewish objections to Jesus and then put out a 22-hour DVD class, CD class on countering the counter-missionaries? It's because when I came to faith as a Jewish follower of Jesus in 1971, and instantly set free from some of the drug addictions I had and turned around to follow the Lord, well, immediately my dad said, "Great, you're off drugs. That's wonderful. You need to talk to the rabbi." The local rabbi, he began to dialogue with me, a very nice man, brilliant guy, fresh out of seminary, Jewish Theological Seminary. We started talking early 72. We continued to dialogue. He introduced me to ultra-Orthodox rabbis. They began to challenge me graciously. Everyone's saying the same thing. You don't even know Hebrew. How can you talk to us? And I saw how essential it was to have answers. I knew that Jesus, Yeshua, had radically changed my life. But what about answers? What about substantive answers to these very serious questions raised by these very sincere men? And then I would see other Jewish believers get picked off, that they talked to the local rabbi, and the rabbi would raise questions to them, and they didn't have answers, or the rabbi would give them some counter-missionary book, and they'd read it, and they didn't have answers. So I devoted my privilege, my honor, my joy, years of my life, many years of study, of interacting with rabbis. I continue to interact with rabbis as much as I can, of course, but study, looking at the text, wrestling with the issues, not coming up with cheap answers, but answers that I felt were solid, that would adequately respond to these objections, and it ended up being 5 volumes, over 1,500 pages. It's a key work the Lord has entrusted to me, and I'm so privileged. I am privileged beyond words to have been entrusted with this as one person on a team putting these things together. And we have received so many reports through the years of Jewish people who came back to faith in Jesus Yeshua through the materials, of Jewish people who came to faith in Jesus, Yeshua, through the materials. And so commonly of Jews who were struggling with their faith in Jesus and read the books and got reinforced. What a blessing. And then when I wrote The Real Kosher Jesus in an intensive three-week period early this month, and from the day I began writing to the day the book was published on my desk, a publishing miracle, from January 19th to April 2nd, less than 2.5 months, a tool to be my ultimate tool of Jewish outreach. We're given to this. Oh, yeah, I'm in the thick of moral cultural issues in America. I'm in the thick of contending for revival in the church. I'm in the thick of raising up and sending out workers to go to the nations and going to the nations myself. But I'm a Jew, and these are my people. And God has given specific promises and even mandates regarding reaching the Jewish people with the gospel. 866-34-TRUTH. Ray in Silver Spring, Maryland. Thanks for calling the Line of Fire.
Hi, Mike. So much to talk about. I got to be a master at distilling things when I try to be.
Yeah, it's challenging, isn't it?
The Jew. It's a lie. The Jew's arrogance is worse than most, and I know because I'm of that race myself. And I'm no better than the Gentile. You understand?
Yes. Yes. Uh huh.
Yeah. But you see, the gospel. I'm not a Jew to you, but I am to a Nazi. But I'm not to a New York Jew, because you know I wasn't the cult. The funny thing is, in 1971, I was 6 years old. My father put me in Hebrew school. He's not even a believer, but I was a bad boy, and I started talking about Christ there. So I guess I beat you chronologically, but that's another story.
All right.
To the reason the gospel is to the Jew first is for the sake of the gospel itself. It's not that the Jews are any better. It's because that's where the power, because it's the same verse when he says, I'm not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God. Because the Jew, one of the reasons is that the Jew is the toughest opposition to the gospel. So it's like a teacher dealing with the aggressive bully that's disrupting the class. So that's a practical thing. And, I mean, Gentile people that will notice the gospel more when you preach it to the Jew first. It's for the sake of the gospel it has not changed, though many have abandoned it, thinking it's this first century when the Apostle Paul says, it's just like springtime. Spring is the first of the natural, in the natural year season. That's when it starts. You know, God has a certain order. He's the author of common sense.
Got it. And there is
a reason.
By the way,
one quick question.
Yeah, go ahead.
What Super Jew's 71st birthday is today? I'm not going to tell you, but you can ask it. You can find it out.
All right, I'll think about it. All right, I'll think about it. Which Super Jew's 71st birthday is today? I'm going to have to think about it. It's a good thing that I was not calling into your show to win a book or something, because I'm not sure, but I'll think about it. Thank you. 866-34-TRUTH. Can I just ask you a question? What are you doing in terms of reaching Jewish people with the gospel? Are you praying for the salvation of Jewish people? Or are you in a situation where you're able to share the gospel? You've got friends, relatives, co-workers that are Jewish? Are you supporting ministries that reach the Jewish people with the gospel? Just a question. It is important to the Lord for reasons I'll share a bit more as the program unfolds. But let me get a few more calls. Garris in Miami, thank you for calling the Line of Fire.
Yes, how you doing, Dr. Brown?
Very well, thank you.
I have a question and basically a comment. I'll make my comment first.
Yeah.
But, you know, it's kind of sad when you hear terms like replacement theology or people call in and say they believe in such things when the Bible is explicitly clear in the book of Romans and in the book of Hebrews that Israel, you know, is not cast away. And even in Romans 10, 11, and 12, it explains the whole principle of their downfall being for the engrafting of the Gentiles to provoke them to a jealousy to basically then later engraft them back in, where it says that, you know, just as God reserved for himself a remnant in the Old Testament, 7,000 did not bow their knee to Baal, so at this time there remains some according to the election of grace. And so people either don't believe Scripture in its entirety or they just, like, completely overlook that. And so that's my brief comment. And then the question I had is there's a sect of people down here in Florida called Hebrew Israelites, and they believe that when we say the term Jewish, that it only refers to the tribe of Judah and Benjamin, and that the other 10 tribes were scattered, and basically those 10 tribes are what is considered as Gentiles, because they were living under the covenant of Moses. So I don't know what your thoughts are on that.
Yeah, it's a completely false theology. It's also known as the two-house theory. And it basically says that the 10 tribes were scattered worldwide, and basically they're the ones called Gentiles, and that when Christians come to faith, that the ones that are coming to faith are actually part of the 12 tribes of Israel. So they're not really Gentiles. They're actually Israelites. First, there's no scriptural evidence for it. That's the first thing. Second thing, there is even less historical evidence for it. And thirdly, God makes very clear that his heart is for the whole world, and he speaks explicitly about the Gentiles coming into faith, these non-Jews. So it's bogus. And Gareth, sometimes it's dangerous because people now start looking for Israelite identity or think as Gentiles they have to keep Torah. I'll tell you about one of my resources where I deal with this. In fact, it's 60 questions Christians ask about Jewish beliefs and practices.
It's The Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown, your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Welcome back, friends, to The Line of Fire broadcast. Our theme this week, it's time to take a stand. I want to encourage all of you that do support our ministry, that you are supporting us in Jewish outreach. You are supporting us in contending for Israel, as well as in being a voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution, as well as being a force for righteousness in America and in the nations by God's grace as we do what God has set before us to do. 866-34-TRUTH. So, Gareth, just to repeat, the book where I answer this question about the so-called two-house theory is 60 Questions Christians Ask About Jewish Beliefs and Practices. 866-34-TRUTH. Michelle in Springfield, Virginia, thanks for calling The Line of Fire.
Hi, Dr. Brown.
Hello.
I just agree with everything you said about anti-Semitism, and it is on the rise, I feel. And I think Hasatan is working harder still. Perhaps he thinks we may be approaching the end of the age, as you call it. You know, and as of Israel, the common scripture is, I think most Christians know, those who bless his people will be blessed, and those who curse will be cursed. And these are not my words. And I think everyone wants to be blessed. And as for the second to the last caller, when he said Abraham was called into Jerusalem, I think he was called into Canaan land.
Right. He was just talking about Abraham was looking for the heavenly city, for another country. That's why he was still in a tent. It's a spiritual application that Hebrews rightly makes in terms of there being a far better eternal land, but it absolutely has nothing to do with the fact that in the scriptures, God promised the physical land to the people and then called them to conquer that physical land and live in that physical land and promised them that physical land and then scattered them from that physical land because of judgment and then said in his mercy, not because of Jewish righteousness or repentance, but in his mercy, he would bring them back to that land and in the land, sprinkle clean water upon them, which means turning their hearts to salvation. Yeah, thank you for the call, Michelle. And yes, anti-Semitism is on the rise worldwide. There's no question. For some years now, worldwide, it's been very similar to the levels it was at before the Holocaust. What I find now most distressing is professing Christians, some genuine Christians who are not bigoted people, but who are on the wrong side of this issue, blasting Israel and calling Israel an apartheid state and in the name of justice, not recognizing the big problem is radical Islam. And the big problem is that the Muslim world did not accept two-state solution back in 1947. When the UN partition plan was given in 1947, the Arab nation said no. The Jews said yes. That's why we just celebrated the 64th anniversary of Israel, and that's why we haven't celebrated the 64th or the 54th or the 14th or the 4th anniversary of a Palestinian state. Ultimately, that's the cause. That's the reason. But let me say this to lay this out as clearly as possible. the reason that the salvation of the Jewish people is especially important is not because Jews are special and not because God shows favoritism. Let's turn it around and ask, has any people, as a people around the world, suffered more than the Jewish people through the centuries? Have any been so decimated? How about Amos chapter 3, verse 1, where God says to Israel, "You only have I known," meaning singled out, called out of all the families of the earth. "Therefore, I will judge you for your iniquities." So the Jewish people have been held to account, have been judged. We have suffered. And yet, God will keep his promises because he is faithful and because he demonstrates what he is doing in tangible ways in the world. Famous account was the king of Prussia that asked someone in his court, "Give me a proof of the existence of God in one word." And someone replied, "That's easy. That one word is the Jew. Scattered, regathered." This is before the regathering of the modern state of Israel. "Jerusalem, the city of controversy for the whole world," just as the prophecies declared in passages like Zechariah 12 and 14 pointing to a final conflict. And Jesus saying that he will not return. It's a judgment word, but there's a promise with it. That Jerusalem will not see him again, speaking of the Jewish leadership representing the nation, will not see him again until it says, "Baruch haba b'shem Adonai, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord." What does it mean? You will not see me again, Jerusalem, until you welcome me back as Messiah. And since Revelation 1:7 says when he returns, every eye will see him, it means that no eye will see him until Jerusalem welcomes him back. It's just like when David fled from Absalom, his son, who usurped the kingdom from him. Then after Absalom was killed, the tribe said, "You know, David's, I mean, he's our king. We should ask him back to rule over us." But the tribe of Judah hadn't responded. And David wrote to his own tribe and said, "You're my own flesh and blood. Why are you the last to welcome the king back?" That's what Jesus, Yeshua, is saying to his Jewish people. Why should you be the last to welcome the king back? That's why Peter teaches in Acts, the third chapter, that Jewish repentance will usher in the return of the Lord. So the salvation of Israel should be important to us for these and other reasons. All right, everybody on the phone, stay right there. I will be taking more calls on the other side of the hour and getting to your calls quickly. So stay with me. Love to take your questions in the next hour. Those that want to keep listening, go to our website, askdrbrown.org. Click on the Line of Fire. You can continue listening to the broadcast on the internet, and you can get it all later or subscribe by podcast right at that same place, askdrbrown.org. Click on the Line of Fire. Okay, we are this entire week encouraging folks to get behind us, really right up to the beginning of June, encouraging folks to get behind us, to stand with us with one-time donations, with year-long support as monthly torchbearers. And what we're doing is we have a special package. I can't wait to get this into your hands. I saw a whole bunch of these being shipped out a few days ago. I was thrilled to see it. The Real Kosher Jesus, the hardcover version, the most important Jewish outreach tool I've ever written, and maybe the most eye-opening book you'll read about Jesus, Yeshua, and Jewish roots, Jewish background for years to come. Eye-opening for the believer, eye-opening for the unbeliever. Get the hardcover, and we'll put the paperback in for free as well. Two books for the price of one, $30, postage paid, The Real Kosher Jesus, Revealing the Mysteries of the Hidden Messiah. Call to order 1-800-278-9978. That's $30, including postage, 1-800-278-9978. And any additional donation, if you're able to include one, will be multiplied by a donor. So 50% is added to all your gifts. $100 becomes $150. $10 becomes $15. So if you can help with anything extra, great. But by all means, get the books at the special price, 1-800-278-9978. And if you've read the book, please post your review on Amazon. The more honest, good, solid reviews, the better. My bottom line today, despite satanic resistance, despite misunderstanding in church history, despite the hatred of the world, God continues to keep his promises to Israel, and he will ultimately save the Jewish people at the end of the age. There are essential truths for Israel and for the salvation of the Jewish people for which we must stand. We'll lay them out today, right here.
It's time for The Line of Fire with your host, activist, author, international speaker, and theologian, Dr. Michael Brown, your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Michael Brown is the director of the Coalition of Conscience and president of Fire School of Ministry. Get into The Line of Fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. That's 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Our theme this week, it's time to take a stand. Today we are standing for Israel, standing for the salvation of the Jewish people, standing for spiritual truth concerning Israel and the Jewish people. Michael Brown, thanks for standing with us. Thanks for being part of the broadcast. Thanks to all of you who have responded to our appeal so far this week and who are standing with us in prayer, and those that are able standing with us financially. 866-34-TRUTH with your Jewish-related questions. 866-348-7884. I'm not going to name the names of these scholars because I don't want to insult them. Some of them are fine, fine people, and I'm just giving little snippets of quotes that could make them sound bad. But this is representative of a lot of Christian scholarship today. The notion that God is finished with Israel and that the church has replaced Israel. 866-34-TRUTH. One Old Testament scholar declares that the New Testament teaches, quote, the hard fact that national Israel and its law have been permanently replaced by the church and the new covenant. Another scholar, the New Testament affirms that, quote, Israel would no longer be the people of God and would be replaced by a people that would accept the Messiah and his message of the kingdom of God. Another scholar, theologian, quote, it may seem harsh to say that God is done with the Jews, but the fact of the matter is that he is through with them as a unified national group, having anything more to do with the evangelization of the world. That mission has been taken from them and given to the Christian church. Can I repeat that? Well-known theologian with the Lord now. It may seem harsh to say that God is done with the Jews, but the fact of the matter is that he is through with them as a unified national group, having anything more to do with the evangelization of the world. That mission has been taken from them and given to the Christian church. Now, it's one thing if you say God made promises to Israel. Israel as a nation fell under divine judgment and has suffered because of that. God has now opened the door to the Gentile world to enjoy the promises, the blessings given to Israel, the spiritual promises given to Abraham's seed, to enjoy them as Gentiles now partaking in the spiritual blessings of the Jewish Messiah, of the Jewish God. Amen. Amen. And to say that we are now joint heirs, that we are now equal in God's sight in terms of Jew and Gentile in Jesus are the same. It's just like man and woman. One is not higher than the other. I do not have special status in the body as a Jewish follower of Jesus compared to a Gentile follower of Jesus. I'm not higher. I'm not better. Or in the reverse is true. The Gentile followers of Jesus are not higher, better. No caste system. And yet there are distinctives. Paul knew that he was called primarily to bring the gospel to the Gentiles, although he always went to the Jews first wherever he went. And one reason he went to the Gentiles was also to provoke his own people to envy and jealousy, Romans 11, so that they would be provoked to faith by seeing the Gentiles enjoying the covenant blessings and promises of God. But in addition to that, Peter and other apostles said, yeah, they were bringing the gospel to the Jews. There were distinctives. That was understood, just like there are male-female distinctives. The issue breaks down when people say the promises that God gave to the Jewish people as a people no longer apply. That's when we make God into a liar. That's when we say that the New Testament fundamentally changed the meaning of the old, and that cannot be. You say, well, what about fulfillment theology? Isn't that different than replacement theology? We'll take that up and get right to your calls, 866-34-TRUTH.
It's The Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown, your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
All right, here's what happened when I posted on my Facebook page. If you're on Facebook, you got to be part of this. Ask Dr. Brown, A-S-K-D-R Brown, one word on Facebook. That's where you'll be getting updates every day, what we're talking about on the radio. You'll be hearing all kinds of interesting interaction, reports, links, on and on. So here's what happens. I post this comment. Let me just find this here. It's posted by my staff. Today on The Line of Fire, Dr. Brown exposes the errors behind replacement theology and dual covenant theology, also explaining why it is so important for the church to contend for the salvation of the Jewish people. The first comment that came in said this, from a fellow named Faisal. Saving the Jewish people is one thing. Supporting a terrorist, Zionist, Nazi state, a.k.a. Israel, is something different. Scary that people actually believe that, isn't it? Scary. Then, on another post where I say this, we're all called to work together with the Lord, not on our own, etc. It was yesterday's bottom line. Somehow, comments for today's show got added in. So a gentleman named Josh politely said this: I don't believe that the church has replaced Israel. However, I believe that Israel has expanded to receive every tribe, language, and ethnicity. This expanded Israel is today known as the Ecclesia, the called out ones whom the Lord has gathered from four winds. So I said, Josh, same difference in the end if it denies God's promises to physical ethnic Israel. He responded, but you'd have to admit that this is different than saying the church has replaced Israel. No, I don't believe that the promises made to physical Israel have been abrogated. I believe they too have been expanded. Rather than Israel receiving that small plot of land in the Middle East, we now have been given the entire creation. Jesus is the better Adam, and he is the one to whom all authority over the creation has been given. He has reclaimed the cultural mandate given to Adam, and so on. He said, so honestly, I don't see how that breaks God's promises to Israel. You're getting more than was promised. The remnant is still with us. You are living proof, and we, both you and I, are part of Israel through faith. And we will soon be given our full inheritance in Jesus on a recreated earth. That's what Josh says. The problem is we're not in the recreated earth yet. The problem is Jewish people still need a place to live. The problem is God made specific promises to a specific people about specific things. You can't just generalize them and say they're for everybody. So I responded to Josh, practically speaking, fulfillment theology has the same end result as replacement theology. In other words, the idea that the church has replaced Israel, if you say, no, the church fulfills the promises to Israel, and use a different word, I said, practically speaking, it has the same end result. So I said, let's see how you answer these two questions. One, is the modern state of Israel part of the fulfillment of the land prophecy to the Jewish people? Two, does Romans 11:26, which says all Israel will be saved, specifically promise the national turning of the Jewish people to Jesus at the end of the age? Please give me the simplest answers to these questions as possible. Now, maybe Josh has been busy and away from the computer, but that was, two-something hours ago, and I haven't heard back from Josh. Hopefully he has some answers he would like to post. 866-34-TRUTH to the phones. Carlos in the Bronx, thanks for calling The Line of Fire.
Hi, can you hear me?
Yes, I can.
Hi, how are we doing, Rabbi Brown? I'm a big fan of your show. I've been listening to you for a little bit now. I actually came across your show and who you are a few months ago. We actually interviewed a gentleman that you interview on your show, Rabbi Asher.
Yes. Asher and Trader. Yes, dear friend, coworker.
Yeah, he actually, I know he's not a Messianic Jew, but he was on the show.
Yeah, Asher and Trader is a Messianic Jew.
He was not. He's actually converted. He's actually Hispanic, and he converted.
Oh, Asher Meza, a rabbi.
Yeah.
No, he. I mean, he's Jewish. He's ethnically Jewish. Asher Meza, a counter-missionary rabbi that I was critiquing some of his stuff, and he called in, and we had a very gracious conversation.
Right, and he of course doesn't believe in Christ.
Exactly.
Yeah, we had him on. But the one that we had on, he was actually South American. He converted to Judaism. But he was on your show.
Moshe Otero.
I believe so.
Yes.
I know
yeah, so go ahead. Go ahead, sir, though. Okay. Go ahead.
Well, I'm, you know, big fan of the show, like I was saying. I do agree with you that the nation of Israel always had and always would have a special place in regards to the eyes of the Lord. However, what I disagree with you is that the state of Israel today is the fulfillment of that special place in the eyes of the Lord.
Yeah, based on what, Carlos?
Basically on, and I know this is a controversial issue, I don't believe that the nation of Israel is going to go back to the land of Israel until the Messiah brings them back to that land. Because when you go into Isaiah, the 11th chapter and the 11th verse, mm-hmm. is that when the Lord set his hand a second time,
yep.
he will render the nation of Israel, or the remnants of the nation of Israel, back into the land. You got to remember also in Revelation that the new Jerusalem, nothing undefiled is going to enter into the new Jerusalem.
All right, so Carlos, Carlos, let me start with the second first. We're not at the place of the new Jerusalem yet. That's with the new heaven and new earth. So let's go back to the other one. I believe that when Jesus sets up his kingdom on the earth, that there will still be Jews in different parts of the world that he will bring back to the land. But what's totally clear, though, is when he returns, Zechariah 12 and Zechariah 14 make it absolutely clear that he's returning to a Jewish Jerusalem, that the Jewish people are living there, and they look to him who they pierced, that the whole world, the nations of the world, come to attack Jerusalem. So that means the Jewish people have to be physically living there when Jesus returns.
I disagree. Why? Because I think that scripture, I think you're confusing with the physical land versus the physical people. Jerusalem is the people, not necessarily the geographical place.
Carlos, hang on. It's explicit. The text says it explicitly. His foot will touch on the Mount of Olives. Acts 1 says, as he left, he will return to this place. It speaks of a physical location and people physically there. Carlos, please listen. You can't take one verse, Isaiah 11, and then throw out the other verses. You can't throw out Matthew 23, where Jesus tells his Jewish people that he won't come back until Jerusalem welcomes him back. You can't throw out promises like Ezekiel 36, where God says, not just with the Babylonian captivity, this still remains to be fulfilled, that he will gather his people from all over the world, even in unbelief, not because of their goodness or repentance, but because his name is being blasphemed. Carlos, you can't do a careful study of Zechariah chapter 12 and Zechariah 14. You can't deny what's literally written there. And God said in Jeremiah 31 that he would scatter his people and regather. If they have been scattered in judgment, they cannot regather themselves. They can only be regathered when God has done it. So I strongly encourage you, sir, to reconsider that. But thank you for the call, and thank you for being a listener. 866-34-TRUTH. Tom in Charlotte. Oh, we lost Tom. Come on, Tom. You oppose my view on Jews and Israel? And you can't stay on the line to talk to me? Come on. You must have had some great arguments. You must have had some great points to make. Now, maybe you had a run-in somewhere. You're in the middle of work, and you're so stoked on this that you stepped out. Maybe your cell phone went out. But Tom, I want to talk to you, man. If you oppose my views and you live in Charlotte, that's next to where I live, man, next to where our broadcast emanates from, by all means, we got to talk. If you differ with me, if you believe that the church has replaced Israel in God's plan of salvation, now let me make plain. The church is saved Jews and saved Gentiles. There's one body. What we call the church, the messianic congregation, the ecclesia in Greek, the kahal in Hebrew. This is one group of people, saved Jews and saved Gentiles. And the only way in is through Yeshua. And when you talk about Old Testament Israel, still saved by faith, the law ultimately pointing towards the gospel, still saved by faith and by God's mercy based on what Jesus would do, not two different covenants with two separate people that each have their own track on their way in. Paul said, if righteousness came by the law, then Messiah died in vain. Jewish people need Jesus for salvation the same as Gentiles. At the same time, God has given promises to physical people called Israel that he's working with in the earth, that he's brought back to the land, and whom he will ultimately turn to him before the end of the age. We'll be back.
It's the Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown. Get into the Line of Fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Right, well, what do you think? I need your opinion. Andrew, Dwight, Clay, give me your opinion on this. Is this email a serious email, or is someone trying to be silly? Subject matter, Jesus. This was just sent to me to bring a smile to my face, which it did. Thanks, Randy, for sending it. Is this a serious email or not? 866-34-TRUTH for your Israel Jewish-related calls on this Thoroughly Jewish Thursday. We continue with our theme this week. It's time to take a stand. Time to take a stand for the salvation of Israel. Time to take a stand with Israel today. But just to interrupt that for a moment, here's the email. Be real careful what you say about Jesus' mother, the mother of God, exclamation point. Be careful when you Catholic bash. Jesus is Catholic. He founded and established the Catholic religion in the year 33. Now that's the truth, and the words the truth are all caps. You think they meant that seriously? Or was that just a joke email? What do you think? As I read it out loud, I think he meant it seriously. No, Jesus is not, Mary's not the mother of God, but we've had whole shows on that. But the one thing I do not do is Catholic bash. I have definite differences with lots of things in Catholicism, but I don't Catholic bash. We have Catholics who are monthly supporters of our ministry. We differ on certain things, but I'm not a Catholic basher. So I'll be careful when I Catholic bash, because I never do. But thanks for the email. Now, some might think I'm Catholic bashing just because I differ, but that's another story. 866-34-TRUTH. Can I read a passage to you from the book of Isaiah, chapter 62? It's an amazing passage. Prophet says, for Zion's sake, I will not keep silent, and for Jerusalem's sake, I will not be quiet until her righteousness goes forth as brightness and her salvation as a burning torch. The nations shall see your righteousness and all the kings your glory, and you should be called by a new name that the mouth of the Lord will give. There are other passages like this which rabbis will point out to me and say, you see, it is when the Jewish people turn to God, it is when they are raised up as a righteous people in the earth that salvation will come to the Gentile world. Oh, Paul writes the same thing in Romans 11. That says that Israel's salvation will be life from the dead, that Israel's salvation will mean riches for the world beyond anything that we have seen, spiritually speaking. But it's not either or. In other words, the gospel has gone, starting with the Jewish people, extended to the Gentiles. The Gentiles have a mission and burden also to bring the gospel to the Jewish people and to provoke the Jewish people to jealousy. And as the Jewish people are grafted back into their own tree more and more and more and more, what that will result in is massive glory for the body as a whole, and then ultimately the fullness of the Gentiles, and ultimately the salvation of Israel. Here's what the word says, Isaiah 62, verse 6, on your walls, O Jerusalem, I have set watchmen. All the day and all the night they shall never be silent. You who put the Lord in remembrance, take no rest, and give him no rest until he establishes Jerusalem and makes it a praise in the earth. You say, well, that now refers to the spiritual Jerusalem. That now refers to the church. That here's the problem. You now take away what was originally spoken. If you want to say, based on that, we will also intercede for this, this, and this. Based on that, we will make spiritual application of this and this and this and this. That's fine. If you take away this literal promise and say it no longer applies and God no longer has these purposes for Jerusalem, then you make God a liar. You might as well change the meaning of the New Testament. You might as well change the meaning of the New Testament. Say, well, that now applies to another people. Muhammad's coming, it applies to another people. Well, you can't do that. Ah, well, you can't do that with the Old Testament either. Either it's legitimate fulfillment of what's spoken, or it's not. If it changes the fundamental meaning that was once spoken to the point that it tears away that promise from the original recipients, it is not truth. 866-34-TRUTH. Grace in St. Petersburg, Florida. Thanks for calling the Line of Fire.
Hi, thank you very much for taking my call. I have a question at this time. Lately here, I have heard a lot of sermons about the rapture, and I'd like to know your opinion on it, as you know, as the scripture teaches it from 2 Thessalonians and 1 Thessalonians. First is 1 Thessalonians, the 3rd chapter, and again is 2 Thessalonians, the 4th chapter. And then some people try that in with Matthew, the 24th chapter, and I'd like to know your opinion on that and or your understanding of it.
Yes, thank you, Grace. I came to faith in a dispensationalist church, a church that preached the rapture and then a 7-year tribulation, then after that, the second coming. That's what I held to the first 4-something years as a believer, and then based on my study of Scripture, I rejected that view. I believe there will be a literal millennial kingdom, 1,000-year reign of Jesus on the earth from Jerusalem. I do believe that. I don't divide over that. I do believe that. I don't divide over the issue of the rapture or dispensationalism. But let me give you first, from a Jewish perspective, it's a very bizarre thing, Grace, for me as a Jew to think at the time of greatest suffering of my Jewish people, at the time when they need to hear the gospel more than ever, that all Jewish believers will be pulled out of the earth and we are not there with our people to share the gospel and to stand together with them. That's a very bizarre thought to me as a Jew. Secondly, I don't believe anyone would ever become a dispensationalist just reading the Bible. They would never come up with this idea that there is a rapture which is separate from the second coming. I would encourage you, Grace, since you mentioned 1 and 2 Thessalonians, to just look at 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, where Paul makes clear that relief will come to suffering believers when Jesus comes in flaming fire to take vengeance on those who don't know God. What we are looking forward to, Paul says, is his glorious appearing, not a secret hidden event that no one sees, but his glorious appearing. He will appear for the entire world to see. We will be caught up with him. The dead in Messiah will rise first. Those of us living will be caught up to join him. We will join him together in the clouds and descend to the earth. What an extraordinary picture, a triumph for the people of God. That is how I see Scripture teaching it. But again, I don't divide over it, and I have friends on all sides of this issue. All right, before we take a break, and we'll be right back, we are extending an offer we did last week because it was so popular, and we're glad to bless you with it. Get the Real Kosher Jesus hardcover volume, which is $25 plus postage. We'll give you free the paperback, which is $15.99. So for $30, including postage, you'll get the hardcover and the softcover of the Real Kosher Jesus. You'll find it one of the most fascinating, amazing reads you've ever done in your life. 1-800-278-9978, the number to call. You can't order this online. You've got to call 1-800-278-9978, a book for you to keep, a book to give away. Any extra donations will be multiplied by a donor to help with our radio outreach and our outreach to the Jewish people. 1-800-278-9978.
It's The Line of Fire with your host, activist, author, international speaker, and theologian, Dr. Michael Brown. your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Get into the line of fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Boy, what a surprise. An innocent little me, never getting involved in controversy or anything. Boy, what a surprise that on this thoroughly Jewish Thursday, for an hour and a half now, I've been involved in controversy. Oh, yeah, no surprise. We're just talking about fundamental issues, continuing our theme for the week. It's time to take a stand. Thanks to all of you who have been calling in and standing with us and writing in. We really appreciate it. Talking about errors, replacement theology, dual covenant theology. Replacement theology is the teaching that the church has replaced Israel in God's plan of salvation, that God is now finished with the Jewish people as a nation, while he continues to work with individual Jews just as he works with individual Gentiles. There is no specific national purpose for Israel, nor do the covenant promises apply to the Jewish people. The church is now the new Israel, the spiritual Israel, and all the blessings promised to Israel have now been transferred to the church. I reject that scripturally based on the Old and New Testament. I believe that Jewish people need Jesus to be saved like everyone else. It is not a matter of ethnic superiority. It is a matter of God keeping his promises. Dual covenant theology, on the other hand, teaches that Jews do not need Jesus in order to be saved, since they already have a covenant with God through Abraham and Moses. And if they're faithful to that covenant, they can live and die in right relationship with God. That's also false, and I don't know that I've had people differing with that today. Obviously, some of you listening do, because you're coming from different perspectives, but the vast, vast, vast majority of followers of Jesus recognize that salvation only comes through him for Jew or Gentile alike. But there's some who've been disputing what I've said, that Israel today, modern Israel today, is part of fulfillment of biblical prophecy, that there's a promise to Israel that there will be a turning at the end of the age, that when Paul says all Israel will be saved, he is speaking about the Jewish people at the end of the age, which is the only possible conclusion to come to based on reading of the text in context, where 10 straight times Paul refers to Israel speaking of the physical nation, after first making a spiritual observation that there's an Israel within Israel. There's the remnant within Israel. In Romans 9, not all Israel are Israel. There's the remnant within. And then thereafter, every single verse where he speaks of Israel, he's speaking of national Israel, the people as a whole. So that in Romans 11, 25, he explains hardening in part has happened to Israel. Who? The Jewish people as a whole. Hardening in part has happened to them. It hasn't happened to all of the people. There's a remnant saved by grace, including people like me in every generation. And it's hardness in part in that it is not until the end of the age, it is not forever, and it's not until the end of the age. What it means is that there will be a turning at the end of the age. So it's not a complete and total hardening and rejection. It's hardening in part to who? Israel. And then in the fullness of the Gentiles coming in, Israel is saved. And Paul continues to say this in Romans 11. I want to read this, and then I've got some callers that want to differ with what I have to say. So we're going to open up the scriptures and see why. But let's listen to what Paul writes first in Romans, the 11th chapter, the 11th verse. I asked, did they, who the Jewish people, stumble in order that I might fall? By no means, rather through their trespass, salvation has come to the Gentiles so as to make Israel jealous. For if their rejection means the reconciliation of the world, what will their acceptance be but life from the dead. If their trespass means riches for the world, their failure means riches for the Gentiles, how much more will their full inclusion mean? I'm reading from the ESV, different verses in Romans, the 11th chapter. This is what he says. Lest you be wise in your own sight, I want you to understand this mystery, brothers. A partial hardening has come upon Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles has come in. That's somebody else, the fullness of the Gentiles. And in this way, all Israel will be saved on the heels of the fullness of the Gentiles coming in, as it is written. The deliverer will come from Zion, and he will banish ungodliness from Jacob. And this will be my covenant with them when I take away their sins. As regards the gospel, they are enemies of God for your sake. But as regards election, they are beloved for the sake of their forefathers, for the gifts and the calling of God are irrevocable.
It's The Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown. Get into the line of fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Hey, friends. Welcome back to the Line of Fire today. Our theme this week, it's time to take a stand. Today, we're standing for Israel, for the salvation of the Jewish people, for truths concerning Israel. And we got, one, two, three, four. Well, three seem to have a different view. One has a question. And we have relocated Tom in Charlotte. So since he was on hold earlier, let's go right to Tom. And then I want to get to all the other calls of those who differ. I just want you to be able to give me clear scripture or historical reasons why you differ. Hey, Tom, welcome to the... Tom's gone again. Dwight, I know Tom's short on time. I went to him immediately. I went to Tom first, and Tom's gone. But that just opens it up for others. Let's go to Doug in Greensboro, North Carolina. Thanks for calling the Line of Fire.
Hello?
Hey, Doug. You're on the air.
Yeah. Here's the issue that I have with Christian Zionism. You know, in the Old Testament, the Israelites, most of the time with Jesus, they saw themselves as superior to other nations, other ethnicities. And in the time of Christ, they were the same way. And I think Christian Zionism supports and promotes that inadvertently. I just have a problem with that. I think it essentially boils down to biblically censored racism.
So God has to break his promises then because some people get proud?
I think it has to be our own interpretation.
Well, no, there's no interpretation. We can reject what's written, but when God guarantees that he will keep the Jewish people as a people to the end of the age, no matter what, that he'll discipline them for their sin, but he will keep them because he made promises to the patriarchs, and it's not because of their goodness, but because of his goodness, you basically have to make God into a liar to...
Let me ask this question. I'm not a theologian, but my understanding is that most of those promises have been fulfilled throughout the ages with the returning of Israel back to the nation, people of Israel, back to the land, twice. So that's my understanding, that a lot of these promises have been fulfilled.
But Doug, I just quoted from Jeremiah, paraphrased for you to make it shorter. Jeremiah 31, verses 35 to 37. There are other verses I could quote, but these are so clear, where God says, no matter what happens, that he will keep his people Israel to the end of the age, until you can measure out the heavens and until the sun and moon stop shining. He is going to keep his people, and then he said he would regather them back to the land and have mercy on them. So since he promised to keep them till the end, and since you have explicit promises that there will be a Jewish Jerusalem that Jesus returns to, and that all the nations will fight against Israel, I mean, it's explicitly written. If God is finished with dealing with Israel as a nation, then he's broken his promise, and we throw out the Bible because it's not true. It has nothing to do with racism. Or,
some of those promises were based upon obedience of Israel. If they kept their obedience,
and some were not. Like that's why I quoted tell you what, I want you to listen to this. I just quoted earlier Romans 11. As regards the gospel, they, the Jewish people, are the enemies of God for your sake, but as regards election, they are beloved for the sake of their forefathers, for the gifts and the calling of God are irrevocable.
Let me ask you a question. How are you coming on Romans 11, verse 10? Where it says that they'll be blinded forever, let them bend them back forever. How would you interpret that?
Okay, let's read verse 11. So I asked, did they stumble in order that they might fall? By no means. Rather, through their trespass, salvation has come to the Gentiles so as to make Israel jealous. I mean, how can you deny what's written? He's explicitly saying this. Here, you're a Gentile. This is what he's saying to you, Doug. Now I'm speaking to you Gentiles. Inasmuch then as I'm an apostle to the Gentiles, I magnify my ministry in order somehow to make my fellow Jews jealous and thus save some of them. You, by your lifestyle, are supposed to be making Jewish people jealous so they come to faith.
Right. I'm sorry. I meant to say verse 9 and 10.
I know. Verse 9 and 10 is followed by verse 11. He's explaining why judgment has come on the mass of the people and there's only a remnant, but now he wants everyone to understand. Here. Romans 11, 1. I ask then, has God rejected his people? By no means. Now he explains how there's a remnant. So now he says judgments come on everyone else. Romans 11, 11. So I ask, did they stumble in order that they might fall beyond recovery? By no means.
My question is, how do you explain verse 9, especially verse 10?
Doug, I don't think you're really, can I be dead honest with you, Doug? I don't think you're really looking for honest answers. I think you're trying to argue a point. I don't think you're looking for honest answers, because I quote scripture after scripture to you, and you just say, well, it doesn't mean that. Here, when God says in Jeremiah 31 that I will not cast off Israel, no matter what they do, I'm still going to keep my promises, you just have to ignore that. I mean, why are you ignoring what God says just because Jews get proud? Christians get proud. I've seen just as much pride in the church as I've seen among the Jewish people. In fact, I've seen more pride in the church than I've seen among the Jewish people sometimes.
My question, though, is how I want you to explain to me verse 10 of Romans 11.
Paul is saying that there is judgment on...
Can you read that verse?
All right, hang on. Let's start here. You explain a verse, because I started reading verses to you, all right? You are not even letting Paul explain himself, Doug. So I want you to answer me in the sight of God. Are you honestly looking for answers, or are you trying to argue your point?
Well, I'm looking for answers.
Just listen carefully. Listen carefully.
Okay.
Thus says the Lord, who gives the sun for light by day and the fixed order of the moon and the stars for light by night, stirs up the sea so that its waves roar. The Lord of hosts is his name. If this fixed order departs from before me, declares the Lord, then shall the offspring of Israel cease from being a nation before me forever. Thus says the Lord, if the heavens above can be measured and the foundations of the earth below can be explored, then will I cast off all the offspring of Israel for all that they have done, declares the Lord. Explain those verses to me, sir.
All right. My question to you is,
Doug, explain those verses to me. These come first. Explain those verses to me.
I think you should explain the ones I'll ask you about.
Doug. All right. Tell you what. Doug, listen. If you're serious, get online and order my book, Our Hands Are Stained with Blood. All right? If you're serious about this. I send these out for free, but I want to see if you're serious. Get online, order my book, Our Hands Are Stained with Blood. Okay, look at the horrible history of anti-Semitism in church history, and thank God for his mercy on the church, just like he's had mercy on Israel. And look at where I go through verse after verse after verse. If you are spitting out the word of God that I'm giving you by saying, I won't answer that, 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 and when you're not letting Paul address his very own words, then Doug, you're not honestly looking for an answer. Okay? I want to challenge you on that, to go back and pray about this, sir. I take it that you love the Lord and you love his word. I don't doubt that. I want to challenge you to go back and pray about that very thing. Shall we let Paul speak for himself in Romans 11? Is that okay if Paul speaks for himself? He's quoting Psalms about judgment on sinners, and now he's applying these verses, okay? He's applying verses to explain why the nation as a whole that rejected has been hardened. God gave them a spirit of stupor, eyes that would not see, ears that would not hear, down to this very day. Let their table become a snare and a trap, a stumbling block. Let their eyes be darkened so they cannot see. Bend their backs forever. So those who are rejecting, they have rejected. They are lost. But now Paul asked the question, does that mean it's over for everybody? And by the way, I could have answered Doug that question, but when he refuses to let Paul answer it and refuses to deal with other verses, it's clear there's not an openness to hear the rest. Shall I read what Paul says once more? So I ask, did they stumble in order that they may fall? In other words, is it over for Israel as a whole? By no means. King James says, God forbid. Rather, through their trespass, salvation has come to the Gentiles so as to make Israel jealous. The problem, the gifts and calling of God are irrevocable. When God made his covenant with Abram, it was a one-way covenant because God was going to keep his word. 866-34-TRUTH. Bertha in Atlanta, if you can ask your question now, I'll answer it on the other side of the break. So go ahead.
Yes, and I will try to be short. What it is, I do not believe that the church has replaced Israel.
Uh-huh.
However, there will be a remnant people of God. Not everyone that we see that professes to be Christians are Christians. And there will be a people of God that have lived by all of God's commandments. Mm-hmm. And have been in covenant with him.
All right.
This is a righteous people.
Tell you what, I don't want to cut you off. I didn't time that properly for you, Bertha. So let's come back to this. And Robert, stay with us. I want to hear your differences too.
It's The Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown, your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Thanks, friends, for joining us on The Line of Fire. We are taking a stand today for Israel, for the salvation of Israel, and for God's purposes for the Jewish people today as our theme all this week. It's time to take a stand. So, Bertha, I apologize for cutting you off. I did not time your call properly. So, you were saying at the end of the age, you believe there's going to be a people of God keeping his commandments.
Right. Dr. Brown, yes. Thank you. The church, the God is looking for people, a righteous people. God is looking for people that truly love him and is serving him. And when Jesus comes again, I believe, yes, in Jerusalem, there would be a people standing, but a righteous people, not just a nation of Israel, but a righteous people of God, which includes all people that has been faithful to God and have lived a righteous life before God. They are included as Israel. Because in Romans, when you mention that that blindness has happened in part to Israel, that's true. But then when you read verse 6, it says, and so all Israel will be saved, as it is written, because it is said unto the fullness of the Gentiles come
right,
in.
Right, but Bertha, the fullness Israel of the but Bertha, the fullness of the Gentiles is not Israel. The fullness of the Gentiles is the fullness of the Gentiles. It's
yeah,
on
but
the
then
heels.
It said, and so all
is right.
Israel.
Meaning, who's it? Right, but who's he been talking about? Verse after verse, you can't get away from the fact that 10 straight times when he spoke about Israel, he was speaking about the nation, the people as a whole, the people who had been hardened. So they have been hardened, but now there's going to be a turning. And what's going to happen? All Israel, instead of just the remnant, that's the big news. Instead of just a remnant at the end of the age, Jeremiah 31 will be fulfilled. At that time, God will be the God of all the families of Israel. We want to hold to that wonderful, glorious promise. It is taught in other places in Scripture, and it is of great importance. Everyone will be saved that is saved through Jesus. We understand that. But there will be a national turning. And save Jews, same Gentiles become part of the body, the church, the ecclesia, the messianic congregations. But save Gentiles don't become Israel. But Bertha, thank you for the call. Robert in Palm Harbor, Florida, thanks for calling The Line of Fire.
Yes, my name is Robert. I have five statements. Been trained.
Well, let's do them one at a time. Let's do them one at a time. Okay.
First of all, let me go through all seven. Okay, real quickly.
Robert, we're short on time, and we have other callers, fine. So let's go one at a time.
All right. The covenant is the new covenant. It's made specifically with the nation of Israel unconditionally, the new covenant is revealed is in contrast to the Mosaic covenant.
All right.
Major provision of the new covenant will be fulfilled after Israel's time of trouble, specifically the Great Tribulation described in many Old Testament passages. The new covenant
All right.
will take place of the Mosaic covenant will be written on their hearts instead of on tablets of stone.
All right.
The covenant will feature great spiritual blessing to the people of Israel and their exaltation of place of prominence. In
All right.
Jeremiah 31, and the new mm-hmm. covenant will bring in with it the revelation of the glory of God no longer be necessary.
All right.
The covenant will feature grace. And the concluding statement is, these are unconditional covenants made with Israel. They're new covenants, and Israel's covenants are separate from the covenants that were given to the church.
All right.
And the reference is Dr. John Walbert, all of Dallas Theological Seminary.
Yeah, the problem is that they fail to realize that the new covenant in saying that has been instituted and shared with the whole body. And in other words, we have the first fruits of the new covenant being enjoyed already. Hebrews 8 is quite explicit on that. Jesus at the Last Supper makes clear that he is inaugurating that.
With the church. So where is the proof that the new covenant refers
because
to
Jesus,
31 made with the church?
Because Paul teaches the same things. In other words, the dispensationalist view that you're holding to, John Walvoord and Dallas Theological Seminary, especially Dallas in the past, the problem is it now separates what God is doing with the church from everyone else. The fact is that Paul speaks of these things, and we experience the law being written on our hearts today. This is as believers today. That's part. The new covenant has been inaugurated, and it will reach its fulfillment. Robert, it will reach its fulfillment when Jesus returns and establishes his people in the land. It'll be fulfilled completely, but it has already been inaugurated. The new covenant has been inaugurated, and that's why God's people today are enjoying those promises of being a new covenant people. I don't differ with much of what you were saying, except for the fact that it is being spiritually enjoyed by the church today. The other statements, yeah, I agree with those, and the new covenant will reach its fullness when Jesus returns. Phil in Ogden, Utah, we don't have to be real quick with Phil because we lost Phil. But I was intrigued by the question that was posted. All right, Dwight, good job with the calls. Andrew, good job at the boards. Thank you. And, hey, I'm very happy to differ, and I appreciate Robert laying out those different statements. What troubles me was not Robert at all, not at all. What troubles me is when other callers will, as happened with one, will refuse to deal with verse after verse after verse after verse after verse after verse. Actually happened with another in the first hour. Verse after verse after verse after verse after verse. Plain, explicit. But, well, what about this verse here? Well, hang on. I'll give you an answer for that verse there, but how about all these other verses that come first and also these other verses that come after? If you're not going to deal honestly with the whole word, if you're not going to, all right, let me see these. Oh, this seems to contradict and so on. If you're not going to do that, then don't say you're really looking for truth. Challenge me all you want. Trust me, I think through issues. I think if someone says that contradicts this, okay, I go back, I look at it, I pray about it, I think about it, I re-examine it. I do that all the time. But let's be followers of truth. Friends, can I urge every one of you to stand with us as we stand for Israel and as we reach out to the lost sheep of the house of Israel? Can I ask every one of you to stand with us if you believe in what we are doing? We've got a wonderful resource offer. We did this last week. I told our team short notice, let's do it again today. Get the hardcover Real Kosher Jesus book, maybe the most eye-opening read you'll do as Christians in years, and a fabulous outreach tool for Jewish people. Get the hardcover. We'll give you the paperback free with it. So it's $30 postage paid for the two books. And if you can include any additional gift, if you're able to, that will be multiplied by a donor, and all of that additional money is going for our radio outreach and our ministry to the Jewish people and the nation. So you can't do this online, but you can call to do this to order right now. 1-800-278-9978. 1-800-278-9978. One more time. 1-800-278-9978. Get the books and stand with us. And please pray for us. More important than anything, pray that God will continue to set a wide open door before us and give us a voice of moral, cultural, spiritual revolution, a voice for the salvation of Israel. My bottom line today, there are many things that are confusing in the scriptures. There are many things that seem to be contradictory at first glance. But if we'll study, if we'll look, we'll see one thing emerges clearly. God will keep his promises.